I want to welcome you to Central Church this morning here in the sanctuary and others online today. It's a Central Church where we seek transformation of our lives and our community and the whole world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 122. We'll be studying that psalm together this morning on this fourth Sunday of Advent as we look at the Prince of Peace. And while you're turning there, let me take a moment to encourage you to partner together with your brothers and sisters at Central Church in generosity towards God's mission here. God is doing wonderful things through our church, and you well know that December is a vital month in keeping the commitments that we've made in our budget to pursue that transformation all around the world and down the block. It's your giving that has enabled us to offer discipleship around mental health issues this past year. Your generosity has enabled us to pack boxes of food for the hungry and to support churches that are being planted all over the world to lift high the name of Jesus. It's your giving that's enabled relief from suffering in Jesus' name all over the world. Thank you for your partnership and for all the ways that you've sacrificed and profoundly been generous this year and your continued partnership in the gospel. I know it's been a hard year. It's been a super hard year for many people, and yet if you're able, would you generously make your offering to the Lord this Christmas season? Today, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we are examining this God who cares, using the titles given to Jesus in Isaiah 9:6. We've seen that he's Wonderful Counselor. We've seen that he is the Mighty God. He's Everlasting Father. And this morning, we see that he is the Prince of Peace. As we hear from the Lord this morning, we're going to start on a dusty road to Jerusalem in Psalm 122. We're going to take a spin through the shepherd's field near Bethlehem, and we're going to wind up on the stage of the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Hear God's word from Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Pray peace within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by your mighty strength, you would open our eyes and we would welcome the Prince of Peace here among us today. Enable us to worship him and learn from him. Tune our hearts to hear his voice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peace. Jesus, it is said to be, is the Prince of Peace, the ruler of peace. So what does that peace look like? And where can we find it? Where does it come from? Those 2 points for us this morning. What does peace look like, and where does it come from? You may remember on the week that we studied the title of Jesus, that he's the Mighty God, from Psalm 121. I told you that this section of the Psalter were called the Songs of Ascent. And Psalm 122 fits in that group as well. God's people sang this as they journeyed down the dusty roads up to Jerusalem, as they gathered together to worship in God's presence. We hear it in verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." There was joy as all God's people gathered together and stood in the gates of Jerusalem, verse 2. And they had wonder that overtook them. Why? Because it was there that they saw what peace really looks like. True peace in the presence of God, this is what it looks like. They were standing within those gates, within the city of Jerusalem, and they saw, verse 3, a city that is bound firmly together. A city that's put together exactly right. Now, they're not talking about buildings when they see the city that is put exactly together. He's talking about God's people. That verb, being bound closely together, appears in Exodus 26 as they describe how the curtain in the temple that separates the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, and it fits perfectly together. It's drawn together exactly right, so there's no gap in it. That's exactly the word that the psalmist chooses to talk about God's people being bound closely together. The people of God fit together. So here they were, these pilgrims all journeying up to Jerusalem, cramming into the city, all the tribes, and to see where things fit. And they saw the people, the tribes, join together. The tribes that were usually scattered. The tribes that had been at one another's throats. They fought one another over and over and over. But when they came to the temple, when the tribes were gathered up in God's presence in the city of Jerusalem, they saw how they fit together, saw they were designed to be together. That's in the presence of the Lord, the King and Savior made them all fit, gathered around his throne. Any parents who are putting together Christmas presents are very familiar with how things are supposed to fit together, right? I remember when Emma had a birthday many years ago, and I gave her a swing set, Missy and I did, and I had to put it together in the backyard, and it was supposed to fit together in a particular way. It was a long bar at the top, and it was made of several different pieces, and you had to put them in the right order, in exactly the right space, or it wouldn't fit. Long bar was designed to perfectly fit together in perfect order, I suppose, by the perfect builder. And that was not me that day. I put the whole bar together, put the whole swing set together. It took me hours to get it done. And then the very last step is to hang the chains where the swings are. And then I realized I put the bar together backwards. The swings didn't fit on the swing set. This was a toy that was supposed to bring peace and serenity to our family, for my children to play on and us to enjoy, but all it was to me was just trouble. It was supposed to fit exactly the right way and wouldn't work any other way. That's what God says here in these verses that his people are like. We are God's people who fit together in exactly the right way. The people of God are called Jerusalem. The people of God are called Israel. The people of God are separated into their tribes. But when we come together, when we gather together as God's people, we fit together as God made us to. He says it in 1 Peter 2, where he reminds us that we, the church, are the temple, and Jesus is the cornerstone of the temple. You see, you and I are here because we are designed to fit here. You and I are participating in a congregational life because our lives are designed to fit closely together. Now, often we think of ourselves as individuals. We're just bits and pieces. But here in this psalm and in so many other places in the scripture, the Lord encourages us to see how we are part of a whole. We are a covenanted people of God. We're a whole family bound together, a church bound together, and every person has their place to fit. And when we come together like that, a supernatural peace is visible, is felt within the church of God. He's given us gifts. Every individual has gifts to lay down and serve and offer them toward peace with one another. He's made us, as we gather together, to show a picture of love to the world. We're made for one another. We're made to depend upon one another. We're made to confess our need for one another as we walk together this road following Christ. And when we do that, when we see one another in that way, in a confession of how deeply we need one another, we have to have one another in following the Lord Jesus, then our admiration for another's glory is enhanced. We want to honor other people rather than grasp for glory for ourselves. That's so backwards from the way that the world works. The world works by, I'm going to confess not my need, I'm going to confess your need. I'm going to confess your sins. I'm going to tell everybody about all that you're doing wrong. I mean, attacks and accusations. And I want to grasp and promote my own glory, which oftentimes requires me to tear other people down. That's the way the world works. I'm going to confess your sin and my glory. But as God's designed us as the people of God to fit, he calls us to confess our own sins and someone else's glory. It's exactly the opposite of how the way that the world works. If we want to have peace in the community, peace in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess our need for one another and we pursue the glory of one another as well. That's why I have to pray. If you see verse 6, it says we have to pray for peace among God's people because honestly, self-denial and others' promotion, it's not natural to us. We're all about indulging myself and promoting myself. But The way that we have peace among the people of God is when we deny ourselves and promote other people's glory and beauty and dignity. We have to pray. We have to pray for it because all of us have those rough edges that Jesus has to smooth off so that we can fit together with God's people. Every one of us have rough places, sharp edges that Jesus has to smooth down as he stacks us broken brick on top of broken brick, broken life on broken life, to make the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. We have to pray. We have to pray for that kind of reality. We have to pray for that kind of peace because the way that we live our lives so often doesn't look like that. We live with internal strife. We live with division. We pursue suspicion of one another. And all those are contrary to the truth of the Prince of Peace ruling here. And instead, it looks like the author of strife ruling here. So let us lay aside our suspicions of one another. Turn aside from party spirit. And with our brothers and sisters, turn to the Lord as we've been designed and fit exactly to go together. That's where peace comes from. Where's the source, though? We can say that this is what we're supposed to do. We can say what the church is designed to look like. But where does the source, where does the power come from to enable us to pursue that kind of life and pursue that peace with one another? Well, there's all kinds of ways that we grasp for peace in this life, isn't there? We try to grasp for peace by laying hold of control. If I can control the circumstances of my life to make sure that it turns out exactly the right way, then we think maybe I'll feel at peace if I control it all. If we can control not just circumstances, but control other people, we can, manipulate them or pressure them or shame them toward the way we want it to end up. But friends, control will never produce peace. Grasping for control will never produce peace in your life. In fact, grasping for control only makes more anxiety in your life. If you want peace and you're trying to get it through control, it's never going to come. Some of us look for a source of peace in our wealth. We feel somehow insulated from the difficulties that other people experience. But I'm protected from that. I have money to protect me from those challenges. Others of us look for peace in being strong. I'm strong enough to handle whatever this life has to throw at me. I can handle it all. But isn't it true that every one of us come up against problems that are too entrenched for you to solve? Isn't it true that every one of us have faced enemies that seem too strong for us? So where does peace come from when our strategies of finding it fail us? Well, peace comes from, we experience that inner peace when we realize that it is a gift that is given unto us by the Lord Jesus, the one who's the Prince of Peace. That's the only place that peace can truly come from. It's Jesus's gift. Think about with me that shepherd's field in Luke chapter 2. Imagine what it must have been like for them that night. They're out in the field, tending their sheep in the dark like they do every night, night after night after night. But on this one night, an angelic army appeared in the sky. All these lights and all of these angelic soldiers appeared in the sky. Can you imagine what that would look like? I mean, of course, the angel's first words are, "Fear not," because I would be terrified. I mean, think if tomorrow night you decide that you're going to go out and look at that once every 800-year star, you know, the lining up of Jupiter and Saturn, that tomorrow night's the best night to see it, by the way. Think if you go outside and you're looking up in the sky, looking at this bright star, and then all of a sudden, angels begin to appear. Angels arrayed in light, angels that are powerful, and there's not just one or two, but the whole sky is full of angels. What would you do? Would you not be terrified? I think I would be completely terrified if an army appeared in the sky. But this army, when they appeared, they began to sing. This army of heaven appears and they sing what we sing every week in Advent. It hails the coming peace, peace on earth. They sang Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Peace. They sang about peace because the Prince of Peace was being born that night. The most glorious being in all the universe, the eternal Son of God, stepped into this world. He stooped to be birthed as a fragile baby to a dirt poor family, laid in a manger on a dirt floor in backwater Bethlehem. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has come to bring peace to sinners like us. So these angels, the army of heaven, appears and they begin to sing because the King has come finally to bring peace. And he's the only one who can deliver it. If you want peace in your life, if you want to experience inner peace in your heart, Jesus is the only one who can truly bring it to you. It comes from nowhere else. Remember how the story went with Joseph and Mary. They had been called to go to Bethlehem because of the census. And Emperor Augustus had called this census. And the only time an emperor called a census is when he wanted to count his people and kind of stick his chest out and say, "This, look how vast are the people that I rule." It was a vanity project to call for this census. That was Augustus, though. What you may not know about Emperor Augustus was that he referred to himself as the Son of God. Augustus also claimed to bring peace on earth. That peace of the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, that peace won, however, through continual warfare that plundered nations and enslaved people, the peace that Augustus brought was not so peaceful. Where can real peace come from? There was a philosopher in this day, the years when Jesus was born, and he wrote of Augustus's Pax Romana like this. He said, "When the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, from grief, from envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than ever than he does for an outward peace." You hear that pagan philosopher of the day? He understands that the emperor and politicians and money and control, none of that can bring peace of heart. And only Jesus brings a peace that goes all the way down, a true sense of inner peace, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace to bring a total peace for whole people. If peace on earth comes from the Lord Jesus, and peace in our hearts comes only from the Lord Jesus, there's nowhere else to find it. So how does he do it? Look again back at the angel's announcement, Luke 2:11, "Fear not, for born to you this day in the city of David is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Fear not, because this child that's birthed is the Prince of Peace, and his name is Jesus," which means God saves. Jesus is a Savior to bring inner peace, heart peace, personal peace, when our sins cry out against us. He's come to bring peace between people. He's come to bring an end to warfare, and he's come to bring peace in your heart as well. When your sins convict you, about in the middle of the night. Do any of you ever wake up in the middle of the night thinking about all the things that you've done wrong? Any of you ever terrorized by your guilt? Have you ever have your sins cry out against you in the night because they proclaim we deserve to be judged? Has that ever happened to you? Maybe it's hard to go to sleep at night thinking about what you've done in the day that's just ended. Your sins cry out against us. I've sat with people who were afraid to die as they come to an end because in their minds are running all the sins that they've committed throughout the life, and they know that those sins cry out for an accounting of judgment. Where does peace to die come from? That kind of peace that goes all the way down. Where does it come from? It comes from the angel's announcement. Don't be afraid, because this Jesus is the child who is the salvation of our God. This Prince of Peace, Colossians 1:20 says, made peace by the blood of the cross. All of our sins that testify against us, that cry out against us, have already been judged in Christ's body on the tree. His Prince of Peace was nailed to the cross so that you and I could silence the cries of our sin, so that the blood of Christ could wash us clean, so that there's no other accusation that could be communicated about you that in the cross Jesus hasn't already met. If you've trusted in Christ for your salvation, there is an inner peace that comes from Jesus' cry on the cross that says, "It is finished. Your guilt is finished. Your day of warfare is over, and there is now therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." That's where peace comes from. And it continues as this same Prince of Peace promises to return again. And when he comes again, he makes everything new. Everything that's broken in this world is going to be made right. There will be no more illness. There will be no more conflict. There will be no more betrayal. There will be no more war. There will be no more injustice, no more racism, no more sorrow, because there will be no more sin when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes back. Friends, that's where inner peace, heart-level peace, comes from. And knowing personally the one who went from the manger to the cross, where he bled and died for us, and ascended and reigns on the throne forever. It's Christ the Lord. He made peace so that you can experience peace and live in peace right now. Do you believe? Do you believe in the Prince of Peace today? Let's go one more step further. How does that peace bring me peace right now? How can I live in it? What does it look like for me to live with a heart-level peace? Well, to start, you don't have any need to grasp for control in your own life. You don't need to grasp for control over all of your circumstances, because the Prince of Peace rules on the throne for you, and he rules for your good. This Prince of Peace is Christ the Lord. You don't have to control every circumstance. You don't have to control the people in your life. You don't have to live in order to impress anybody else. You have to impress your boss or your friends or your family or your children or your neighbor or whoever else you think whose opinion of you matters. You don't have to live for that anymore, because the Prince of Peace has given you peace with God. And that life in Christ is what defines your life, not anybody else's opinion, but what Christ has done for you. Your identity, who you are, your dignity, your value is hidden in the Lord Jesus. You don't have to live to impress people anymore. Have peace. No longer do we have to feel anxious about our problems or about the future, because the one who rules over it all is your Prince. He's Christ the Lord for you. If he's done all of that is necessary to make peace for you, what makes you think that he will stop short of keeping peace with you? He loved you when you were at your worst. He loves you today, and he's going to love you forever. It's that inner peace, that personal heart peace that the Lord brings to us that enables us to live at peace with other people. It's the secret of Psalm 122. When the Prince of Peace has come to live among us, we don't have to push to get our way anymore. But instead, he brings peace in relationships as we serve and love and sacrifice, because all of our position is secure. Our prosperity is given from his hand, the Jesus who wanted on the cross. That's where our peace comes from. It's Jesus who won it for us on the cross. It's Christmas, and I would dare to imagine that there are people here who look at some of the relationships in your life, and it brings you great anguish. Because at Christmas is when we want harmony, we want to be together, we want to draw together, and perhaps in your own heart it brings to mind all the relationships that are broken. Broken relationships with your children, broken relationships within your family. It's certainly true in our world right now, isn't it? That families have been fractured over masks and over mandates. Families have been fractured over lockdowns. Families have been fractured and don't experience peace. Where does hope come from? That those things can be fixed, that those broken relationships truly can be restored. Do you live without any hope, that there's any hope of change? There's nothing that can be done about these broken relationships? Friends, let me remind you, the Prince of Peace is on the throne, and he promises to return. And when he returns, he will set everything right again. The way we live at peace right now is through the reality of the Prince of Peace in your life, the Prince of Peace who promises, I will make everything new. I will make everything whole. I will restore what is broken. That's where peace comes from. If you want peace in relationships, look to Jesus. Let me close with this. I promised that we would take a spin by the theater, the stage, and the Charlie Brown Christmas special. You guys like that show? I loved it when I was a kid. I love it now that I'm a big kid. From Linus. Linus was a character in Charlie Brown's Christmas that always intrigued me. He would carry that little blue security blanket all around, and he would be found sucking his thumb a lot of the times, and the other kids would ridicule him for it, but he would never give it up. He'd never get up that blanket. The truth is, we're all a lot like Linus. We're clutching for something to make us feel secure, something that would give me a sense of peace, whether it's a blanket or whether it's a bank account or a house or a degree or a position. Maybe it's even a person. I latch onto this person. It makes me feel better about my life. We're all looking to lay hold of something because peace feels so fragile. In this world, it can be a scary place to live. And the special place that Linus had in that Christmas play is where he comes out onto the stage, and his role is to tell what the Christmas story is all about. So he stands out there, the light shines down on Linus, and as he gets to the angel parts in their words, and he says, "Fear not," and he drops the blanket. You ever notice that? You watch that Charlie Brown special, when it gets to Linus saying, "Fear not," he drops the blanket to the ground because the coming of the Prince of Peace enables us to drop our fears. Jesus allows us to drop all those false securities that we grasp onto so tightly and instead can open our hands and cling to him as the one who brings true peace, as his blood-bought children, whom he enables to live at peace. Linus dropped the blanket. Linus dropped his fears when the gospel was announced. But you know what? He picked it back up. At the end of the play, Linus picks the blanket back up. I mean, after that incredible act of faith, he picks that old, dirty security blanket back up again and walks off the stage. Now, why would he do that? Well, I think Charles Schulz had some incredible insight into human beings and the Christian faith. The reason why Linus picks up the blanket is something that we all can answer, because we all do it exactly the same. We proclaim faith in this Prince of Peace and then grab hold of something that we think brings us peace. Something we've dropped, we pick it back up again because we think it feels more sturdy. This thing in my life might give me a sense of peace in my soul. Don't we do that? We drop them and then we pick them up again. I know I do. That's not where Charlie Brown Christmas ends. Instead, the last scene is at the starry sky and this old scrawny Christmas tree with the one bulb on it, you know, it's just standing there. And the Peanuts gang begins to gather around the tree and they start singing. "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." They sing together, this group of friends, this group of closely packed together, closely knit together group begins to sing the gospel, sing of the king who has come. And the camera goes onto the tree, and around the tree at the bottom is Linus's blanket. He had dropped it again as his friends, the people he depended upon, the people he lived his life with, began to sing the gospel with him. Friends, we need one another to sing the gospel together, to believe the gospel together. We need one another that we might experience the peace of Christ within our hearts. But how about you this year, at Christmas? Do you have a blanket that you need to lay down at the cross, where the Prince of Peace was crucified for me, crucified for you in this difficult Christmas year, when we've all been on this journey to find some kind of stability, some kind of peace? The Lord himself would invite you to come to him, because he's the Prince of Peace. Through the Lord Jesus' work, you can have peace with God. You can have peace within your heart. You can have peace with one another. He's the Prince of Peace. Let's trust him. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have loved us enough to tell us the truth, that all of the things that we grasp for, all the things that we lay hold of, our control and our money and our position and our all the things that we grasp, that we might feel better inside, it might give us a sense of stability in this world. It's all worthless to produce what we long for. None of it will give us the peace in our hearts that we were created to enjoy. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that today, in the hearts of everyone in this room, the hearts of all those online, that you, Prince of Peace, would press your peace down a little deeper as we remember the birth of the King, the birth of the one called Jesus who would save us from all of our sins, the one who was born to live and die, be raised from the dead, and come back again to make everything new. Lord, help us to put our hope and our trust and our sense of peace in your return. We pray it all in Christ's holy name. Amen.